As we continue going through this epistle, also because of the connection between the two, when we finish this one, we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians because they're clear teaching and discussion on what's called eschatology, which is future things. And so I thought it'd be best to just move right into the next one because they are connected, clearly connected there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 to 11. We'll be continuing this. But let's, before we read that, let's bow together in morning prayer. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11, but let's go ahead and read the whole section 1 through 11 once again. Last time we studied verses 1 through 3. That's as far as we got, and then we'll continue on. Verse 1, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. The story is told of a tourist who was driving through West Texas, and he stopped at a gas station for some gas, and he observed a piece of rope dangling from a sign that was labeled weather forecaster. How can you possibly tell the weather with a piece of rope? The tourist asked the gas station owner. It's simple, sunny, was his answer. When the rope swings back and forth, it's windy. When it gets wet, it's raining. When it's frozen stiff, it's snowing. And when it's gone, tornado. There are simply some things that should be obvious without even asking. And one of those is the second coming of Jesus Christ that's taught in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all you have to do is read the book, and you will see that it's referred to over and over. Actually, there's more references to the second coming of Christ in the Bible than there was prophecies related to His first coming, which was, you know, when He came as a babe in a manger and died on the cross and all of that. And so if you just keep your eyes open, you will see that it's taught there. Not only that, but the imminent return of Jesus Christ is also taught there. It's also taught that Jesus could come back at any moment. He could come back today. And that's why we need to be ready. What's going on here when he's writing this, and he needs to encourage these Christians, is because we're going to learn this when we get into the book of 2 Thessalonians, that there was a letter that was being passed around the church at that time. It was a letter that was supposedly from the Apostle Paul, but in this particular letter, a letter that Paul did not write, was said that the day of the Lord, which we looked at last time, otherwise known as the tribulation period, has already come. And it says that. Let me just show you. Go to 2 Thessalonians, turn to the next book, chapter 2. Notice what it says in those first few verses. He says this, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, speaking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, the rapture of the church, are being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. They were being deceived in that. And because of that letter, and because of what was going on in the church at that time, which was persecution of the church was intensifying. And as we know, if you study about the second coming of Christ, and you study what the Bible says about this, it says that the end days will be like a woman in labor pains, and it will intensify, it will become worse and worse. So they were thinking maybe the letter was true, that it really did come from Paul. Until Paul wrote this letter and says, no, it didn't come from me. It's not true. We're not in the day of the Lord. And then as we will see when we get into this chapter, we're going to see that it couldn't come. And it gives two events or two reasons why it couldn't come. And also it can't come today because of these same two reasons. When we see what they are, we will see that they can't come. The day of the Lord can't happen today. There are those even today that say we are living in the tribulation period. There are those that are saying that we live in the day of the Lord. But don't be deceived. And it gives two reasons. We will see those when we get there. But I say that to say this. Now you know one of the other reasons why they were becoming confused and disturbed and anxious about all of this. And so Paul says, now I remind you, I taught you these things when I was with you. And so don't become anxious. Don't be confused. Because of the day of the Lord or the tribulation period, which is a day of darkness, a day of gloom. It's a day of trouble. It's a horrible day. That horrible day of darkness called the day of the Lord or the tribulation period is described by Jesus himself in Matthew 24. If you'd like to read about it further, in that passage, it says it'll be a time of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence. It'll be a time where many false Christs and prophets will come on the scene and say many things. Not only that, but the Bible says that they will have a power to do miracles. And they say, now don't be deceived. It hasn't come yet, even when you see those things happening. That will happen during the day of the Lord. His second coming is not yet. It is at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, whenever that starts. And we learn that that seven-year period, that day of the Lord, will be ushered in or will begin following the rapture of the church. So if that's true, we don't have to worry about it because we're not even going to be here when it happens. But it's interesting just to know prophecy, just to know what's going to happen in the future. And so he's dealing with a confused... Remember, these are baby Christians. They haven't been saved that long. Paul taught as much as he could in a short period of time and covered a whole lot of stuff. I have a feeling they had 2 and 3 hour services and maybe 4, and sometimes even on their day off they were at it 8 hours, because there's no way they could know what they knew in such a short period of time unless he really got into it. And we see that here. In the book of Revelation, the wrath of God that would be poured out on this earth is described as the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. If you want to know what it's going to be like for those that don't make it to the rapture, they're going to be left behind, read those. It's going to be a day of darkness. It's going to be a horrible day there. And we see that now Paul is saying this. Now don't worry about it. You're not going to be part of that day. And then in our text, he gives us 3 reasons why we're not going to be part of the day of the Lord. And that's what we see here. And 3 reasons why we're not to fear. Reason number 1. We have nothing to be afraid of or anxious about or concerned about because of who we are. That's verse 4 and 5. Because of who we are. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Amos chapter 5, verse 20 says this about the day of the Lord, or the tribulation period, that period that he's talking about in this passage? It says, will not the day of the Lord be darkness? Not light. Pitch dark. Without a ray of brightness. Amos 5:20. And then again in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, describing the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, which is yet future for us. He says, the great day of the Lord is near. Near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish. A day of trouble and ruin. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness. Now remember, in Scripture, when it comes to prophecy in the Old Testament, they had what was called a double fulfillment. And so there was a near fulfillment that was historical. So often it was the nation of Israel went into judgment, went into captivity. So he was warning them about that. It could, and then also there was a far future interpretation or meaning to it. And so we are, that's why it says it's coming quickly, it's near, get ready. He's telling those people at the time. And it did. They went into the captivity at the time. But at the same time, he's pointing to the day of the Lord, which is yet our future. Those of us who have prayed to receive Christ as our Savior and Lord have nothing to worry about when it comes to the day of the Lord, when it comes to the tribulation period, a day of trouble and anguish and ruin and darkness. We don't have to be concerned because Paul says this in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. See, the world can be divided up into two categories, two groups of people. There are those who belong to the darkness and there are those who belong to the light. Everybody in this room either belongs to the darkness or belongs to the light. Or those who are lost and those who are saved. Or those who know Christ as Savior and those who don't. Paul says clearly that Christians are those who belong to the light and to the day, not to the darkness of the night. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it's on the screen, makes a great statement regarding this truth. He says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, or the kingdom of light. The day of the Lord, the day of darkness, the day of trouble, that particular day has nothing to do with us who know Christ because we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and we have become children of light. So that day, that time, is not for us because of who we are, sons of light. Let me add something else here to this darkness, dark and light teaching. Ephesians 5:8 says this, Ephesians 5:8 on the screen there for you. For you were once darkness, speaking of before you were saved, but now you are light in the Lord. So based on that, live as children of the light. Notice this verse does not say you were once in darkness and now you're in light, even though that statement is true. Not only before you were saved were you in darkness, and then you came to know Christ as Savior and you were translated into light, but you were back then once darkness, part of the darkness. And now not only are you in light, you are part of the light. He says, for you were once darkness, but now, after you trusted Christ, you are light in the Lord. So based on the fact of who you are, children of light, live as children of light. Because of the fact that we are children of God, children of light, we don't have to worry about darkness because it's not who we are here. Jesus said this in John 12:36, the first part, just the very first part of this verse. He says, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Put your trust in the light. Now verse 12 of chapter 8, the book of John, John 8:12 says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Put your trust in the light. What does that mean? Who is that? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Put your trust in me so that you may become sons of light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one that we are to believe in. And when we put our faith in Him and receive Him as our Savior and Lord, we become sons of light. That's what we become. And so the reason why the day of darkness, the day of gloom, the day of God's wrath poured out on this world, the reason why we won't be here is because we're sons of light now. We'll have nothing to do with us. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says we are sons of light? That sounds kind of odd. Sons of God, sons or children of God, I can understand that. But he says we're sons of light. This phrase comes from the Hebrew language. And it is what is called a Hebrew idiom. The Hebrew people would say things like this. They would say that a man is the son of whatever influences or dominates his character, thinking, and life. Whatever influences that, they would say that's what you are. We sometimes do the same thing when we see a wild, careless, out of control kind of person. We might say, well, he's our devilish child. They did that in that day. We do it today sometimes. James and John were called, idiomatically speaking, sons of thunder. Well, they weren't literally actually sons of thunder. I mean, how could that ever be? Not any easier than us being sons of light. But it is the meaning behind it that he's talking about here. To say that we believe in Christ, that we are sons of light now, not sons of darkness, means that dominates and influences our lives. What dominates and influences our lives is light, not darkness. We conduct ourselves as people of the day, not people of the night, because the day is where the light rules. And so if we're sons of light, living in the light, that is the place where light rules. Well, who's light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And so it's a place where Jesus rules. Rules our heart, rules our life. So to choose to walk in darkness as those that are sons of light, and we can choose to walk in darkness as those that are sons of light. We can do the deeds of darkness as sons of light. We can choose to do that. And sometimes we do, don't we? The problem with that is inconsistent with who we are. It's inconsistent with our new nature. Someone said this. Now that is insanity. Because your nature has changed. And so to be sons of light, those that believe in Christ, living in the light, and then to do the deeds of darkness, is not the way it's supposed to be. 1 John 1, 5-7 says this. I added this one this morning. 1 John 1, 5-7. This is the message we heard from Him and declare to you. What is that? Well, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, we claim to be Christian, we claim to be in the light and part of the light, yet walk in darkness, do the deeds of darkness. He says, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, speaking of our pattern of life, our way of living, If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have a love for one another, with God's people. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us, continues to purify us of all sin. That spells change. It has to spell change. His blood continues to purify us and cleanse us of all sin. It has an effect on us, the way we live. 1 John 5, 1, 5 to 7. So we have nothing to fear of the day of the Lord because of who we are. We're sons of the light. Now that leads us directly to our second point. As sons of light, as of those that have put their faith in Christ and have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we have, number two, nothing to be afraid of because we are ready. Verses 6 through 8. Because we are ready. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. As children of light, we will not be surprised when Jesus comes, because we are alert, not asleep, because we are self-controlled and not intoxicated, and you can be intoxicated with much more than just alcohol, and we need protection against the darkness. We're children of light now. But as children of light, we need protection against the darkness. And that's what he says. As children of the day, we are in a spiritual war. And as God's, as good soldiers, we must always be alert, self-controlled, and have the armor of light on. That's what Romans 13:12 says. Romans 13:12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In our text, this particular text, Paul mentions two of the list of the armor that we see in Galatians chapter 6, I believe it is. No, Ephesians chapter 6. He mentions two, the breastplate and the helmet. We, a good soldier, would never go into battle without these two. Because the breastplate is that which protects your vital organs, and the helmet protects your noggin, your head. Both of them, if hit by the enemy, can destroy you in a lot of different ways. Or very vulnerable places, and that's what he says. So it's the breastplate, called the breastplate of faith and love in verse 8. We need to have the breastplate of faith and love on as children of light, living in a dark world that wants to bring us down, wants to destroy us, wants to make us ineffective. The breastplate is what would protect the soldier's vital organs, and more particularly his heart. Here, the breastplate had two sides to it. It had a hard side and a soft side. The outer hard side was made up of things like gold, iron, brass, and even leather. It was like having on a bulletproof vest when you go into battle. And so the breast, that outside part, equals faith in God. Trust in God. Underneath that breastplate, or that faith in God, that trust in God, was a softer side. There was a soft cloth on the underside of the breastplate, and it was there to help keep the soldier warm. And not only that, to protect him in to a certain degree of his body or his skin, because it was soft or warm. It wouldn't be hard or rough. Well, that is likened by Paul to love. Paul is saying, as a Christian of light, make sure you put on the breastplate of faith in God and love towards God and others. and you will be protected against any and all temptation and sin. Because it's important to remember and to know that all sin in one way or another is failure to trust God or and love others. If I trust God's person, power, promises, and plan, am I going to then worry and fret and be fearful? No. Am I going to have courage to follow God and follow His plan for my life, even though it's tough, even though it may not make sense? No, I'm trusting God. Listen, if I'm loving both God and others as I should, unconditionally, am I going to lie to others or steal from others? Am I going to go out and commit adultery or rape someone? Am I going to go out, as we saw in the news last week on television, am I going to go out and vandalize stuff that belongs to other people and break their windows? No. Why? Because you are walking in love towards God and towards others. It is those two things, if they are powerfully active in our lives, will protect us from temptation and sin. Because it seems like every sin, every temptation, one way or another, connects to one or both of those. And so we have our breastplate on, the breastplate of trusting God, having faith in God, relying on Him no matter what. And then we're walking in love towards God and towards one another. That brings us to another essential piece of our armor of light. And it is the helmet. It's called the hope of salvation as a helmet. Make sure we have that on. The hope of salvation is the certainty. Here it is the certainty that when we die, we will go directly to heaven and we will see Jesus face to face. Not only that, when we die and we go to heaven, we're going to also meet those and be with those that have gone before us, those that we love, those that loved God. That's the hope. It's a certainty of hope. Confident expectation that one day, when my day comes, I'm going to see my mom and dad again. And all those others that have went before me. And more important than that, I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ. So we have nothing to fear. Number three, we have nothing to fear when Jesus returns because of our destiny. Verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath or destine us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. That's our destiny. See, this one, that last one leads automatically right into this one here. As sons of light, we are not destined to suffer God's wrath. We are destined to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. We are His bride. He's going to call His bride home to be with Him. We're going to meet our groom in the air and stand at His side as He rule and reign, as He comes. When He comes, we're going to come with Him when He comes in judgment. We're going to come with Him as He pours out His wrath on this world. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11 says this. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Be more eager than ever to live as children of light. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And notice what he says in verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as sons of light and of the day, that's what we have to look forward to. As sons of light, choosing to live as sons of light, you will receive the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the darkness, the suffering. No, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Whether that be the the day you die, or whether it be the day Jesus calls his bride home, and we meet the Lord in the air and receive that rich welcome. What a day. What an absolute day that will be. How could we ever think we're going to be part of the day of the Lord? The pain and suffering and ruin of that day. Hebrews 6:10 says this. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. And I like this. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. Well, how have we shown him love? How have we shown God love? Here it is. As you have helped his people and continue to help them. The way we demonstrate and show that we love God is we help his people. We help one another. When there's a need, we step out and help one another. Why? Because we're showing that we love God. That's what he says. How do we love God? By serving one another, helping one another. Randy Alcorn writes in his book this quote. The book is In Light of Eternity. He says this, listen, your life on earth is a dot. From that dot extends a line that goes on for all eternity. Right now, you're living in the dot. But what are you living for? Are you living for the dot or for the line? Are you living for earth or for heaven? Are you living for the short today or for the long, long tomorrow? The question is, as those that are called sons of light, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what are you living for? Are you involved doing the deeds of darkness, living like the darkness, thinking like the darkness, as sons of light? Well, you're insane. You're going against your nature because God says, I've changed you. You're a son of light now. Don't do the deeds of darkness. Live for the line. Don't live for the dot. Live for God and serve Him. Well, Paul concludes by saying this in verse 11. Therefore, encourage and build one another up, just as you are doing. We're going to gather around the table as we end our service this morning. And I want you to remember, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, dying there in your place as your substitute, taking the wrath of Almighty God, because of that, you're not destined for wrath because there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When we accepted Christ as Savior, whenever that was for us, we at that moment became children of light. And we are asked to live our lives in the dot as children of light, seeking to please God. Let us be reminded of that, because He deserves it all because of what He did for us. Father, thank You for the table that takes us back to the cross. And Father, we know it's because of the cross and because of Jesus Christ and what He did, that we are now those that have trusted Christ as Savior, children now of light and none of darkness. And we want to thank You for that, that we have become light as we live in light. Father, help us as children of light, and we need Your help to live as children of light. And forgive us when we don't do that sometimes. Give us strength to walk as You would have us walk. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a time where you were convicted of your sin and you knew you needed forgiveness and you needed the gift of eternal life, and you went to the cross. You went to Christ and turned to Him and trusted Him as your Savior. You're invited to partake with us. We do this together as God's family, as children of light, we come to the table. You're invited to partake with us. You know, you can be visiting. You don't have to be an official member. Of course, that's not bad. But we want to encourage you to come around the table with us if you know Christ. If you don't, bow your head, confess your sin, turn to Him, and ask Him to be your Savior and Lord and forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. And He says, I'll do it. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, some of those people will get saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says all will be saved. You call to Him, He will save you. Then you partake with us. And what a joy that would be. And make sure if you do that after the service, you let us know. Because we want to give you a great holy hug and welcome you into the family of God. If you hear and you know Christ, before we partake, we must not take it lightly because it's a serious thing. We must take some time to just go in prayer to God and do some business with Him. And if there's some things we need to get right with Him, we need to get right, we need to do it, then partake. Don't let those things keep you away. Let this table influence you, motivate you to deal with it, whatever that might be. Just take care of it, confess it to God, make it right. And if you got to make it right with somebody after service, go find them, ask their forgiveness, do whatever you got to do to make it right. Just a few moments of internal prayer and inspection before God, and then we'll continue.